The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Before we get into the Word of God this afternoon, let's all make sure we're in fellowship. And we do this, of course, by utilizing 1 John 1:9, which says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pause for a second, and then we'll go into the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity where we can assemble together as believers in Christ. We're grateful for the fact that we are here. We're assembled in perfect peace and harmony. We don't have any threats of harm. And all of this because of your grace and the freedom that we have here in America. And so, Father, we pray now that as we engage your word, as we look at key principles, that you would help us to understand these things in light of the scriptures, and that you would help us to make adjustments where necessary. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Being that it's our Friendship Sunday, we always deviate from our series in Acts, which is what we normally cover during the week. And this afternoon, I thought I would deal with the issue of sin. And so the title of this message is How to Strategically Deal with Sin. I get emails and phone calls and text messages every so often on a given month admitting to me, especially outside of this assembly, that they have some serious struggles that is hurting their home, their job life, their career, their girlfriend, their boyfriend, their husband, their wife, their kids, their parents. And so the list goes on and on and on and on. And I've realized over the course of time that the average Christian does not know how to strategically deal with sin. And when I say that, I don't mean that we just stop and we don't know what to do, and we don't search the Bible, we don't go online, we don't ask our friends. No, I'm saying that when they're faced with some kind of issue, they don't know what to do. Instead of dealing with it, they resort to things like, well, I'm only human. God knows that I'm only human. It's so hard to be a Christian. I'm trying my very best, but no matter how hard I try, I just keep failing one after the other. I steal, I take, I hurt, I take advantage of people. I climb the ladder, the corporate ladder, just so that I can get ahead, because it's a dog-eat-dog world. And so what I want us to do this afternoon is look at the issue of sin. And ultimately, the best way to get or to minimize the aggressiveness of sin is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. HBI is built on Romans 12:2, which says, do not be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it's not about self-effort, but it's about him operating in you and through you. Some of the songs talk about this, where the power is in him. It's not by my might, but by thy spirit, says the Lord. And yet, when it comes to practical application or in a given week, I see people get hit all the time and they have difficulty recovering. They don't know how to stand. They don't know how to deal with it. So within this time frame that we have together, it's not going to solve everything that you may be wrestling with, or if you know someone who's wrestling with something, it may not resolve every single sin, but you can usually group them into one of these categories that we're going to look at in just a moment. So how to strategically deal with sin. And so I've just compiled a list of things that are found, especially in the book of Romans, and I'm sure we could come up with our own list. So for example, there's the idea of being unclean. There's the idea of worshiping or worship and serve the creature. And I mentioned this to the youth group last week. I said, you don't believe that people are worshiping the creature today? All you have to do is listen to Beyonce and look at what she wears as her attire. And all the signs and all the things that they're doing with their hands, every time you see this, do you know what this is? Every time you see this or her covering her eye, it's supposed to be 666. Yeah, most people don't know this. And, you know, if you watch a lot of the things, and I'm going to present this to the youth just within the next month or two, I'm going to show you how the music is influencing the way that people think and behave. Now, after doing this, I'm not going to tell you what you can and can't listen to, because that's your responsibility. My job is just to show you what's out there. I'm going to facilitate and give and dispense truth. I'm going to give you Bible doctrine, and then you have to intelligently make a decision for yourself. I find that that's the best way to deal with it. I'd rather expose you to what's out there, and then you have to make up your own mind. I don't want you to say, well, I'm not going to listen to it anymore, and then the moment you drive off, you click that thing on again. No, I'd rather you see what's out there and see how much money they're spending to get all these subliminal messages in the music to get you to support their songs, so that they just continue to amass all this wealth, and, you know, to the glory of not God, but Satan himself. And they're open about it now. They don't hide things. They admit that they worship Satan. I mean, before it was like, well, you can't really tell if they were satanic or if they were giving credit or allegiance to Satan. Now they're blatantly coming out and saying it. So I'm not sure if you want to be a part of anything like that. It's not healthy. It's not healthy at all. So anyways, this list was written 2,000 years ago, and back then there were people who were worshiping and serving the creature, and we're seeing this today as well. Then there are those who lust in their hearts. Adultery, of course, is a sin, but if you lust in your hearts, it's just as bad, according to Matthew chapter 5. You've committed adultery in your hearts when you lust after a person. And so you hear these people say, well, I'm only human. Yeah, so am I. We're all human. But God has given us resources to deal with things like this. And I want us to get to where the rubber meets the road. There's too much of this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We need to go down to where, at grassroots, and figure out, well, how can I live a life when I'm apart from the church so that I can ultimately please God? You're not sinning when you're here, for the most part, correct? For the most part, you're engaged in the Word, you're listening to the Word, because your mind is being renewed. So you, more than likely, you couldn't do this on a Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in your own room. But when you're assembled together, when you're pulling together, as the Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of saints. If the church is taking care of the congregation and the sheep, the pastor should be engaging the Word and sharing the Word so that the people will ultimately grow in His grace and in His knowledge. So then you have the covetousness, you know, wanting his, wanting that, wanting what they have, disobedient to parents. Nobody is disobedient to parents in this church, right? Sexual immorality, now it's acceptable. You can just live with whoever you want to live with. As long as you stay 5 years or so, you're considered married, right? You can cohabit. Well, the thing is that the Bible speaks differently. When you're engaged sexually with someone that's not your spouse, then that's sexually immoral. And that's a sin that is much more profound and has much more impact, profound impact, than just stealing something in the store. You know that? We're going to see in a moment, I'll show you, especially during the Bible study on the focus on Christian marriage, that most people today think, oh, as long as we love each other, we can do this, we can do that. No. There's a reason why God had set up these divine mandates and principles so that ultimately you would be taken care of. I've told the youth this before. I mean, if you go in a four-way stoplight and your light says red and theirs says green, that means the other side goes first. And then when yours turns green and theirs turns red, it's your turn to go. And you want the laws to be in effect, because if you're going and everybody else decides to go at the same time, someone is going to get hurt. So the law says that once it hits red, make sure you depress the brakes and you don't move. And we appreciate those kind of laws. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. When you look at these things that apparently look restrictive, oh, I can't have fun, my friends are doing this, my friends are doing that. No, don't look at what your friends are doing. Look at what God's Word says, because ultimately it's designed to take care of you. Wickedness. We have people that are extremely wicked today. We have people who are watching in webcams, hackers that go into your computers, and they're wicked and they're evil and they're doing all kinds of things. They're watching and monitoring your every move, your every step. This happens all the time. I inform my girls, I let them see the videos of these people that get caught, that they're sitting here watching the kids, they're dancing around, they're fixing their hair. They didn't even know that a hacker was able to go into their webcam and control it. They watch her every move. And I showed this one advertisement for webcam security where this little girl was chatting with this other girl. And I'm like, oh, hi, Karen. Hi, not Karen, Karen. You want to play at the park. You want to meet at the park. And yeah, let's meet at 3:00. And the other girl that's behind the webcam is actually a 40-year-old man ready to pounce on this little girl. You see this picture of another guy behind this face, and it's not this little girl. You don't know what's out there. You know what that's called? It's called evil. That's called wickedness. And this is what is around us today. There's a lot of strife and arguing going on with people and countries and nations. There's a lot of envying going on. There's a lot of vile passion going on. There's a lot of whisperers or gossipers going on. These are all considered sinful, evil-mindedness. And then a debased mind, where it's just a cruel way of thinking. Murder takes place mentally and literal. People shoot people to just kill them. And then sometimes people wish that they would be out of here. So there's that mental murder. You're angry without a brother. Angry at your brother without a cause. And then there's unmerciful. God is so merciful towards us, and yet we sometimes are not merciful towards the person next to us. Haters of God. Hopefully there's no haters of God here. And yet if you just listen to the news long enough, nobody wants God in their life. Don't push Christianity on me. Don't tell me about your God. You know, I have rights. all of a sudden you're infringing on their rights. And so they're haters of God. They're unforgiving. Jesus Christ left us the example of forgiving. How many times are we to forgive? 70 times 7. It's just a way of saying just keep forgiving. Why? Because I forgive you. I always forgive you. Can you imagine the moment he stops forgiving us? That's grace. Yeah, but you don't understand. She's like this, he's like this. Well, no, he understands. He's omniscient. You're not. So unforgiving. Undiscerning. We don't have the ability to see truth anymore because we've somehow adopted the viewpoint of the world. And so what used to be evil and corrupt and wrong is now acceptable because everybody else is accepting it. It's okay if Tom and Scott loves each other. You know, it's acceptable now. And unfortunately, you know, some are having difficulty being able to discern. And the reason why is because they're not getting enough of the living Word of God. Backbiters, boasters. I think there's a healthy boasting that sometimes takes place when we as believers are excited about something. If my girl does well in volleyball or gymnastics, I like to talk about it. But I'm not saying that mine is better than yours, even though she might be. Just kidding. boasters, untrustworthy, you know, that is missing nowadays. Now it's hard to tell who you can trust, right? How many? When was the last time you heard someone say, you know, it's really hard to find anybody to trust nowadays? Because it's, like I said, it's just a rough world out there. Unloving. People are not loving anymore. Deceit, whatever they can do to get away and cover the tracks. Violent, on the bottom left, they're just really aggressive. Inventors of evil things. They're so bored so that they now have to invent things themselves. Maliciousness, wishing evil on someone. Proud. So this is a list of things, and I'm sure we can add more things to this as well. But I want us to see and go back and review the power sphere that every believer in Christ has. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to recognize that we have two options. The option on the left is when we are in Christ, we are in fellowship. We are in complete harmony with God. This is why you often hear me start the church service with 1 John 1:9. If we grieve God himself, then it's very difficult for us to get anywhere with our relationship with him because it's strained. It's a strained relationship. We remain a son, we remain a daughter. But if we're grieving him, the only thing left is the disciplining hand of God. And what would cause him to be grieved? Well, sin in our life. And so we need to address that. We don't want to wink at it and say, well, he paid for it on the cross. Of course he did. But forgiveness comes when you confess. All sins were paid on the cross. But forgiveness comes when you confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rafi.
I think most people it's not very clear in him paying for the sins of the world.
Yeah.
And forgiveness, totally two different things.
Yeah, it's different.
They seem to blur that.
Yeah, the sin debt has been paid for. So now that wall has been leveled. There's nothing that prevents man from having a relationship with God. We can go directly to him through the person of Jesus Christ. We go through Jesus Christ. We acquiesce to his promise. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an awesome promise. It's a promise that God himself will stand on and just continue to offer to those who would just respond in faith. It doesn't require you to be a good person or a better person. It requires you to put your faith in a perfect person. And that perfect person is none other than Jesus Christ. So here we are. We are a believer in Christ. We have the white circle where we are in perfect harmony or fellowship with God. And then we have the gray circle where we're out of the circle. We're no longer in fellowship with Him. We still have that relationship with Him, but we have no power. It's very easy to be bothered and disturbed and irritable. We don't have His influence anymore. We're like a mere man when we're on the right. So, on the left, that's supposed to say believer in fellowship or harmony with God. Believer in fellowship or harmony with God. So that's how we look like on the left upon 1 John 1:9 or upon believing in Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, you're not even in any of the circles. But the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you now are in Christ. It's a positional truth, not an experiential one, a positional truth. Who we are in Christ at the moment of faith. But how we look like day by day depends on our experience. And it depends on whether we are on the left side or on the right side. If we're living by means of the Spirit on the left side, we're going to do those things that reflect the things that are found in Scripture. But if we're not under His influence and we're on the gray side, then one, you're going to be deceiving others into thinking you're in fellowship because you're doing good works, which will ultimately result in wood, hay, and stubble because the motives were not pure, you were out of fellowship. Or two, you're just not going to participate at all because you're miserable. You don't want to take part in it anymore. You'd rather refrain. It's kind of like the prodigal son. Give me what belongs to me and I'm out of here. And God will. So on the left, we have believer in fellowship or harmony. And guess what? This is the ideal time to deal with what? What's the word there?
Struggles.
Whatever struggles you have, that's the time you can deal with it. You can think of it. You can deal with it intelligently. You can source out information that will help you, whatever it is that you're struggling with. If you need some professional assistance, put that on hold for now. Make sure you get into the Word of God first and foremost, because the Scripture has the answer. God is the answer. His available power is the answer to any sin issue. If it's a sin issue, the only thing that can deal with it adequately and beyond is God's power. There is nothing here on earth that will be able to help us. And once you get into the Word of God, once you go into some discipleship track and you consistently get into the Word, then if you need some assistance just to help nudge you a little bit, AA or whatever, I'm not totally opposed to it, because whatever you're doing to distract your mind and add positive distraction, that's fine with me. But the primary objective is to get into the Word. And by the way, when I say positive distraction, really what we need is distractions, good distractions. I've said this before. Husband and wife are arguing back and forth, and then all of a sudden your aunt or uncle knocks on the door opens, and then all of a sudden, honey, guess who's here? Look, it's Uncle, it's Bobo, and all of a sudden husband and wife are getting along. And then you talk to them during counseling, and they're like, you know what, once I'm mad, nothing can stop me. But when that happens, an interesting thing happens. They are able to curtail it and hide it. It's amazing. And the same thing with sin. We need to provide positive distractions, whether it's recalling a promise of God, something that we committed to memory, or a host of other things that will take our minds off of whatever it is that is vying for our attention at that moment. Because when we sin, it's our decision. We make it up. It's our choice. We might fall and then be presented with the temptation, but we at that moment have an opportunity to make a decision to move away from that or to stay there. So God is not going to give us something we can't handle. That's His promise. So when a person says, oh, I can't handle it, I'm only human, well, I'll say it's because you're trying to handle it in your human strength. So you're admitting to me that you're trying to handle it in your own strength, and you're not supposed to. Again, on the bottom left, the believer is what? The word there is empowered. So on the left, you can't sin when you are in fellowship with God. Believe it or not, 1 John 3:9 talks about this. You cannot sin because of the seed that's in you. And when you sin, it's not because of God who resides in you. It's because of you, your sin nature. So you're operating from one or the other. You're either under His influence or you're under the influence of the sin nature. Okay? So the believer is empowered on the left. But then when you go to the right, that arrow now goes to the right. All of a sudden we're slipping and sliding. We have bad thoughts. We say a bad word. Now we're in the gray. We're still shaped like a circle because we're still a believer. We're still a son or daughter. Nothing changes. But we are not in harmony with God. And this is when the believer is out of fellowship or is out of harmony with God. You can't do anything with God. God only, His desire is to propel you and to make you more like Christ. But as you're living in sin and as you stay in sin, He can't empower you. He's not obligated to empower you while you're in sin. Otherwise, He would empower you to sin some more. But that doesn't make sense either. So when you are in the gray, you are out of fellowship, you are not in harmony with God. And the objective at this point is to recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit through 1 John 1:9. Remember, if you're in the systematic theology course, or for FYI, for those who are visitors, the Holy Spirit has several ministries in the life of a believer. He indwells every believer, and that's permanent. That takes place at the moment of faith. So when Freddie acquiesces to Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, takes place in me. The body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right, Rafi?
That's permanent.
That's permanent. So He also regenerates the believer. The person is no longer dead in their sins. They're alive to Christ. So He regenerates. He indwells. He baptizes. And it's not a second blessing of any kind. It's more of the uniting and joining us with the rest of the body of Christ. And so in the local church, if I'm an unbeliever and I became a believer this afternoon, I'm now a part of you and you're a part of me. And Paul talks about some of your hands, some of your feet, some of your eyes, but we are one body. But as long as I'm an unbeliever, I'm out over here. I'm watching you guys. I'm not a part of you guys. I hear what you hear, but it's not track. I'm not able to comprehend it fully. I'm getting some of it, but not like the way you guys are getting it, because you have the human spirit that allows you to, you know, cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He's teaching you in your soul. So at this point, and then of course there's the filling ministry of the Spirit. The filling ministry is more of the His empowerment. His influence. In Ephesians, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of wine, but be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And so He wants us to be under the influence, and we can actually lose that. So when we are in the gray, we lose the filling ministry of the Spirit. Is that important to know? The answer is yes. And the reason why it's important is because you're not going to be able to do the things that you normally would do if you're on the left side here. All of a sudden, you're going to be cranky. You're not going to want to go to church. You're going to want to stay home. You don't want to go to Bible study because you're probably not here on the left. If you're moody, you're probably on the right. Because God wants you to be around others to add that positive distraction, so that you can build each other up, so that He can get the glory. But when you're constantly in the gray, That tells me you're making decisions that run contrary to His word. And when you do that, you're out of fellowship, you're out of harmony, you don't want to pray, you don't want to read your Bible, you don't really care much about anything except you. That happens. I'm just spelling it out so that you can see when you go through things in life, when you're going through your Christian walk, if you're experiencing the stuff on the right, there's only one thing to do at this point. It's not to plead with God and beg God. No, it's to confess. Lord, you know, the other day I did something wrong. I said something I shouldn't have said, and I know that that's not fit for a believer. That's not fit for a child of the Most High. I'm sorry. And what does He say? He forgives you and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Why? So that you will ultimately go back in the white. Why is it important to get back in the white? That's where you have your energy. That's where you have your empowerment. Or the terminology for today, for the young folks, that's when you're in the zone. So if you want spiritual empowerment like never before, you have to impress Him. Not going into a mountaintop experience, not going to a retreat. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, the moment you travel down that mountain and you head back, well, guess what you're thinking? Oh my gosh, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I got to make calls, I got to go to work. This goes with you wherever you go. You're either in the white or in the gray, wherever you are. So it's up to you. It's a decision that you must make. So at this point, you have no power. This is not the time to complain. This is not the time to ask, you know, well, what do I have to do? No, you go to 1 John 1:9. Get clear with Him. The moment you clear it up with Him, you're back in the white. And remember, look at the red. What does it say there? That's the time to deal with the struggles. Not when you're on the right. When you're on the right, it doesn't matter what you say, what you do, you're in the wrong frame of mind. Even if someone gives you some advice, you probably won't accept it anyways. So what you need to do is confess your sins and then go back to the left. And then if someone offers you some advice or if you consult with someone, make it happen. Make application. Steve? Yes, if we confess our sins, that word is homologeo, and it means to say the same thing. It's a courtroom term. So if I'm the judge, and if Ann gets caught for speeding, I'm here listening to Ann, and I say, how do you plead? And Ann says, well, see, here's what happened, Your Honor. I got into an argument with my brother, and there was a lot of traffic. It was raining the last few days. Ma'am, I understand. How do you plead? Did you speed or not? Well, see, before I answer that, I want you to know I was having a really bad day, and I didn't have lunch. I understand that. How do you plead? Yes, I did. Okay, good. I appreciate your honesty. This is your first traffic offense. We'll let you go this time. Okay, go to traffic school. I don't want to see you anymore. Go. Right? That's the same thing in the courtroom of God. God doesn't need to know, well, Lord, you know, I got into an argument with my wife, my husband. I don't need to know that. How do you plead? Okay? Confess your sins. Name it to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the sins that we name, if we name 5 out of the 10, because we can only remember 5 out of the 10, all 10 of them will be dealt with. Because it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all. So if we name 5 and we forgot 5, then He squashes all 10 because we've already demonstrated that if we would have remembered, we would have mentioned it to Him. Steve?
Using your diagram of the gray and the white, is that
Which one?
First John 1:9.
Well, the first John 1:9 would be in the gray, and then the moment you confess your sins, you go back into the white. That's been my understanding. I know that some have a different view to this. I have friends that have differing opinions on this. But for me, I've been most comfortable with this because I just, it's been of my opinion that if you understand that any relationship that is strained, you can't get anything accomplished. Then likewise, if your relationship with God is strained because of sin, then how in the world are you going to sit there and ask for anything when you know full well that you're not at perfect peace with Him? Sure, sins in the past, present, and future have been dealt with, but there's that familial love that is going to be addressed and that needs to be addressed from our end so that we can ultimately please our Heavenly Father. Rafi.
Isn't it amazing that our God would provide a mechanism for us to get back into harmony with Him?
Yeah.
Because He wants to.
Yeah.
We just have to do what we need to do.
Yeah. Yeah. He just wants us to acknowledge that we were wrong. And He's not putting it in our face to make us feel uncomfortable. He can't deal with sin. He doesn't, you know, he can deal with sin, but it's us that we need to deal with the wrongdoing and the shortcoming. He gives us the means by which we can be forgiven. And that's what I think 1 John is there for. So for me, we're constantly battling internally, white and gray. Or the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we go back and forth. Guess where do you think we spend most of our time?
Me in the gray.
Yeah, probably in the gray. Steve?
Craig, could you address the issue of, you know, the whole idea of acknowledging or admitting as being sort of a judicial thing for as far as admitting to God what you've done that you know was wrong according to the Word of God that you know, but the whole idea of, you were just giving the example about the emotional side of it, but you know, my day is bad, I was having a bad day, or day,
yeah,
or whatever, you know, is that the emotional side is to say, some people will camp so heavily on the I'm sorry part, like you mentioned, but address that whole issue, because is it not true that we really have to acknowledge and admit our sin? And our emotion might be there, could be there, but doesn't have to be there in order to forgive.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. The emotions may or may not be there. And whether or not they are there, we need to go before Him and acknowledge that what we have done is wrong. And so if you, let's say, for example, Anne, I think God is gracious enough to listen to Anne all the way through. Even if Anne says, you know what, well, the other day, the reason why I did this is because I got caught in traffic. I got into an argument with my brother. You know, well, the truth is, until you actually name your sins, you're not forgiven. So if you're going to spend 10 minutes showing the emotional side of Anne and the reason why there was that tension, he will listen. But it's at the point where you say, Lord, and so having said all this, I realize now that it still wasn't right for me to do this.
Yeah.
And so I acknowledge the fact that this was wrong. Boom. That's when you're forgiven. Marissa.
So it's owning up to the sin. It's taking responsibility to what you have done.
Yes. Yes. And that, again, this is when we're talking about the two circles here. Mm-hmm. Some people go way out and they stay out in sin. And that's a choice that they make. They're tired of God. They suppress the truth. I'm no longer a believer. I'm an atheist. They're in the gray. But confession isn't what is required anymore. Now it would be repentance. They would need to turn away from that sin and go back to where God is. See? So, well, let me move on here. We've got a couple more things here. Remember, this is the sins that will move you away from God, MOV. What are they? Mental, overt, and verbal. And we'll define this in just a moment. Over here, you are either walking or abiding. Now, what's the difference between walking and abiding? You hear these terms all the time, right?
Like remaining.
Okay, remaining, good.
Remaining in Him.
What's the consequence to walking? What's the consequence to abiding? Are they one and the same or are they different?
They're different.
What's the difference? What will walking do? What will abiding do? They both will accomplish two different things. Rafi.
Walking by means of the Spirit, that's a movement forward for a spiritual, for a believer.
Okay.
Remaining in Him is you're in fellowship.
Okay.
You haven't moved forward.
Okay, good. Very good. So one is forward movement, the other one is abiding or staying or remaining. Peripateo is the word. Well, real quickly, the difference between the two is walking will help you deal with sin. Okay, if you're walking by means of the Spirit, Galatians 5, you will not fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh. So if you have a sin issue, then depending on what it is, you probably should be more concentrated on walking by means of His empowerment, Galatians 5. How do we do Galatians 5, practically speaking? Let's turn to Romans. Romans 8. We don't have all the time for this, but let me just at least, I know some of you may, this might be the first time you're hearing this. Romans 8. And then look at verse 5. Galatians 5 talks about don't walk by means of the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8, 5 says, for those, Steve, could you read Romans 8, 5 and 6, please? Okay, do you guys hear that?
Mm-hmm.
This is an example of walking by means of the Spirit. Okay? For those who live according to the flesh, what they're going to do is they're going to set their minds on the things of the flesh. You want to amass wealth, you want cars and boats. Have you ever watched a person, what they do? They concentrate and they put all their energy on doing everything they can to go to these seminars, to get all this money, to be like wealthy. Right? On the other hand, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And when you get to verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life, and what?
Peace.
So you ought to pursue the things of the Spirit, the spiritual things, church, Bible studies, getting into the Word. Those things that align with God and His Word. Just as the person who is pursuing things to get more out of life, we need to pursue things that pertain to the Spirit of God. And so it's a mindset. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. It ultimately will wind up in nothing, but to be spiritually minded will give you abundant life and inner peace. Isn't that why we want all this money? To have to enjoy life and to have peace? Well, if we pursue the things of God, that's what we're going to get. Life and peace. So let's continue. So the believer has no power. That's the last thing we looked at. Let's look at the strategy of Satan. When you look at 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of who?
Father.
It's not of God, not God the Father, but it is of the world. So let's zoom in closely and see if we can see a pattern in the scripture as far as his how Satan works. A couple things here. Satan followed the well-established pattern of temptation revealed in the Garden of Eden and illustrated throughout Scripture. It is defined in 1 John 2:16 as being temptation along three lines. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, lust of the eyes. Number three, pride of life. The order of the temptation in 1 John 2:16 is the same as the serpent's temptation of Eve in Genesis 3:6, where the fruit was one, guess what? Good for food. Two, which is the lust of the flesh. Two, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And three, to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. And when was this? Very beginning.
The very beginning.
The strategy of Satan in the very beginning was the same. So let's look closely. So when the woman saw, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for what? That it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Notice, he ate. Number one, good for food, lust of the flesh. Number two, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Number three, to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. Okay? Let's see what he does with Jesus. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So let's zoom in closely. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The first temptation was to turn stones into bread. Under other circumstances, this might not have been sinful, but to do it at Satan's suggestion and to make satisfaction of his hunger primary was contrary to the will of God. Christ replied by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, declaring the priority of the Word of God. So, again, there's a similar temptation here. Good for food, the lust of the flesh. So he's trying to get Jesus Christ to cave in to the same things that he was able to do to Adam and the woman. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge over you, his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said, it is written, you shall not what? Tempt the Lord your God. Satan's proposal was that Jesus, as the Son of God, should cast himself down and by his miraculous preservation demonstrate his deity. It was the subtle temptation to do miraculous works and thus gain recognition. So this one's slightly different, the temptation to doubt God the Father. But isn't that what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden?
Yep.
To doubt God? So here he is, he's saying, if you are the Son, throw yourself down. Doesn't it say, I've read my Bible, the New King James Version, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash or hit your foot against a stone. I know my Bible. And by the way, that should be a reminder that the devil knows his Bible, but he's good at twisting it too, right? But Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the temptation here is to doubt God the Father. And then, of course, we see in verse 8 through 10, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, how is that possible from one location? How is it possible to take him up to the highest mountain or an exceedingly high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of what? The only way they could do that is if they had internet. Rafi?
Well, isn't Satan the king of this world? And
yes, the god of this age.
God of this age, right.
So what does he have? He obviously has some kind of power that enabled Jesus in his humanity to see all the kingdoms of the world. So that's like me flashing it on this board here and me drawing from multiple webcams and showing you the kingdom here, the kingdom there, and the kingdom over here, all at one time. And we don't think much of it, but that's supposedly one of the best temptations that Satan was able to come up with. So it's got to be a really strong temptation for the humanity of Christ.
I just realized, like verse 10, the way that Jesus replies, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.
Yeah.
It's not really directed to Satan, right?
No.
It's actually him saying, for it is written, I shall worship the Lord my God, and him only I shall serve.
Yeah. So because what was he? Yeah, yeah. I mean, good observation. Yeah.
It's,
yeah.
It's him reasserting it to himself,
yeah.
Even though he's the Son of God.
Well, because what was he trying to do? He's saying, look at verse 9. He said to Jesus, him, all these things I will what? I will give you if you fall down and worship me.
Yeah.
See all this splendor and glory? You want this? All I want you to do is just get on your knees and worship me. Rafi.
The way Jesus quoted scripture, it's the absolute.
Yeah.
Not necessarily intended for Satan. It's the absolute truth.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying, which applies to everybody here, all the believers.
Yeah, and you shall worship God or the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Satan is giving it his best. This is supposed to be his best temptation. So how it looked like up at the mountain, I'm sure maybe the widescreen, you know, the where they were and the vastness of where they were located up on the mountain, maybe Satan was able to just flash it on the sky and say, you must be drooling. You see all this? I have the power. Now, think about this, okay? If he has the power and he is sovereign or in control over all these kingdoms, what are you doing to prepare for that? If he's got all this power and he's willing to throw it at the Son of God and he's saying, I'll give you this if you worship me, that means he has authority and power to do quite a bit, Rafi.
You know, with the vastness of Satan's power, though, look at the mechanics of deflecting him.
Yeah.
Scripture.
That's right. And each time, what was his answer? It is written. It is written. It is written. A few more things here. Then we're going to wrap it up. Jesus was shown and offered all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them because Satan had the power as the God of this world to do so. Okay, so here, the temptation to attain divine goals by worldly means, which encourage human pride. So that's number three, right? Sorry, it's very difficult to see. So let me read that again. Number three is the temptation to attain divine goals by worldly means, which encourages human pride. So he was trying to get Jesus Christ to operate apart from the Father. And this is what we get. So when you look at the strategy in the Garden of Eden, number one, it was good for food, so he's striking at the flesh. Number two, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Three, to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. And Satan, when he used his strategy in the wilderness against the Son of God, operating from his humanity, number one, it was good for food, turn these stones into bread, and the lust of the flesh. So he was trying to get Jesus to operate apart from the Father. Number two, temptation to doubt God the Father. If he's going to cause or he's going to encourage Jesus to doubt the Father, then he's going to get us to doubt. He's going to try to get us to doubt the Father as well. Number three, the temptation to attain divine goals by worldly means, which encourages human pride. So rather than going to God in prayer, rather than consulting him first, we take matters into our own hands. We think we have the answer. We take shortcuts. We might get the goal, but it's going to be at the expense of our harmony with him. So as we can see, Satan consistently attempts to undermine what? The Word of God. He strikes at the Word of God every single time. That's why in here we put heavy emphasis on the teaching of his Word. We need to ground ourselves. We need to strengthen ourselves in the body of truth. Because Satan is going after that. He's not trying to pull your hair. He's not trying to trip you. No. He's trying to undermine the Word of God. So the more that you know about the Word of God, the better off you are. So, a couple more things and then we're finished. I want to address these things called sin. They can be broken into three groups. We talked about this on the gray circle. You've got the mental sin, overt sin, and what's the last one?
Verbal
sin. So when we look at the mental sin, mental sins are things like the lust of the heart, a debased mind, it's our way of thinking, maliciousness, what we're thinking about the other person, our intents, the vile passions, they all start in the mind. So these are mental sins, okay? It could be as simple as, oh, look at Freddie. I can't believe he cut his hair like that. I would never cut my hair like that. And then when you get close to me, you give me a high five. I like your hairdo. You ever said that before?
Yes, dude.
Oh, my gosh. Why did she do that to her hair? Why did he do that to his hair? That looks all... I like your hair, Freddie. You guys didn't have to laugh at that one. That's my hair.
We're going guilty.
Guilty. Overt sin are things like things that are visible, right? Disobedient to parents, inventors of evil things, violent, strife, some things that we probably see all the time, stealing, vandalism, that type of thing. Verbal sins are things like backbiters, whisperers. What's another word for whisperers?
Gossip.
That's a verbal sin. Unforgiving. We don't want to forgive. You don't know her. You don't know him. You don't know them. Boasters. And when you commit any of these, it moves you away from God. So I use the acronym MOV. And you can usually put sin in any of these three, mental, overt, or verbal. I'm sure we could probably create some more. But for the sake of simplicity, I've always broken them down into three. So it moves you away from God. Now, these three groups of sin fall into one of these three doors. Okay? A couple more, and then we're done. Number one, Satan. He tampers with your relationship with God. Number two, a human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. If the first one is Satan and the second one is the world, what's the third one?
Sin nature.
Very good. The sin nature or the flesh, the biological drives. So as you can see, the three groups of sin, mental, overt, verbal, and then they fall into one of these three doors, satanic, world, or the flesh. Now we can see, now we're able to see visually, okay, well, they break into different groups. They fall under different categories. And depending on the sin, that's what you need to know so that you can make application of a particular scripture. So let's move on. So for example, Satan, and just three more slides, and that's it. He attacks our relationship with God. So what must we do when we're attacked? Well, the solution is to submit and resist. James 4:7 and Matthew 4. Resist the devil, submit and resist, and the devil will what?
Flee.
You don't have to argue with him. You don't have to tell him in the name of Jesus, get out, I command you. There's a lot of ministries that do that. But when you look at what the Word of God says, submit and resist, and he will flee.
Submit to what?
To the word, the authority of God. Okay? So you submit, you subordinate yourself under his leadership, and you resist using the word of God. What did Jesus use in Matthew 4? That's why I put Matthew 4 here. It is
written.
Every time Satan would throw a temptation. Remember, they were temptations, right? You didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. I know you're hungry. Boy, these stones, you could make these some real nice pieces of bread. That's a temptation for someone who hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Karen?
Is
the
submit similar to obedience?
Yes.
Obeying God's word?
God and his word, correct. Because they weren't in James 4. They were fighting back and forth in the context of James. So he says, submit under his authority, make application to his word, and resist, and he will flee, Satan will flee. So that whole chapter is talking about where do wars and fights come from among you? You guys are not getting what you want. So you're fighting back and forth. You're not submitting to the authority of God. You're just taking matters into your own hands. Are they not coming from the desires of your person? James 4. So the solution is to submit and resist, James 4. And in application, you can see it in Matthew 4. Jesus was submitting under the authority of God himself. And he kept quoting scripture.
Yep.
Resisting with scripture. That's how we resist. So let's say you hear a noise at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, and you think, someone has asked me, and someone has said before that, you know, they had a person next door who was involved with satanic practices and no longer lives there, but they still hear sounds, and they think the sounds are now starting to move into their home. So whether or not that's true, we can't always be sure. But what I said is, well, get into the habit of submitting to God, resisting with the word, or at least getting into the Bible on a regular basis. They don't like hearing stuff like that. And so they've never had the problem anymore. So whether or not there was an actual thing, but just in case there is, here's the antidote. Because if Satan is real, and I believe he is, he can be at one place at a time. So if he's in the East Coast right now, chances of him being here tomorrow is slim. But if he's here now, then submit and resist. And this applies to the fallen angels as well. So if there's a satanic attack where he's trying to get you to doubt God and his word, submit to his authority, and resist them using Scripture. Counter it with the Word of God. How about the world? This is an attack against our ego and how we view things. This is especially with the trends of the world. The world is going over here. We sometimes adopt their policy. We adopt their thinking. That's why I've always looked at it as human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint is always evolving and changing. Things that were wrong before is now acceptable today. And if we're not careful, we might take it as acceptable as well. Well, the solution to dealing with the world and how it's rubbing off on us is check your love for God. Your love for God needs to be addressed. 1 John 2:15. Let's look at 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15 says the following. Do not love the world or what? The things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? So this has more to do not with the cosmos or the world, like creation, but it's the thinking of the world. Don't keep God out of your life. That's what the world likes to do. The love for God has to be in check to counter off the worldly views. So when you start thinking like them, more than likely the way that you're thinking about God has been infected as well. And you're now adopting into the human viewpoint rather than maintaining your stance and drawing from His Word. Don't let the trends of the world change or modify who you are. And God's Word is designed to protect you. You got low self-esteem, it's going to go way up if you know God and His Word. You don't have a father figure, you don't have someone there for you, you know Him, He will be your father. God's Word is designed to protect each and every one of us on a personal level. So there's nothing that the Bible can't handle. He's provided everything for us here. So dealing with Satan, we resist and submit. Dealing with the world system, we got to check our love for God. And lastly, what about the flesh? This is the attack against our biological drive. But I'm only human. I was out with my boyfriend. I was out with my girlfriend. We were at the beach at a reasonable time, 2 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, we're only human. And we decided to pray about it. That's not the right way to deal with it. You don't pray about it. Don't even pray. The Bible says, rather, to flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 supports this, and 1 Timothy 2:22. So if it's a fleshly or a biological attack, don't pray about it. Because chances are, you know what? God won't answer that. Because He's already given us instructions on what to do. He's not going to answer your prayer requests and empower you to be strong in those areas that you're weak. He's given you ways to deal with sin. And what is the answer to this? Flee. We see this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I mean, even if you have to leave your jacket behind and run out the door, so be it. That's exactly what the example we have is in the Old Testament. So, closing. The strategy required when dealing with sin depends on what the sin is. So when I say flee, what kind of sin issue are we dealing with?
Biological,
right? The flesh. So if I say we have to strengthen the love for God, what is that dealing with?
The world's perspective.
The world's perspective, human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. And if I say submit and resist, that needs to be the focus. Then what is that dealing with? The attack of the devil himself. So I hope you would agree with me in closing that depending on the sin, there's a particular approach to deal with that sin. Right? And this is the reason why we study the Bible on a verse-by-verse level. And then sometime we'll broaden it and go systematic. so that you can incorporate certain passages and verses in the Bible. So I appreciate your patience. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll break for refreshments. Father, we are grateful for this time where we can assemble together and recognize the strategies of Satan. And Lord, we know that if Satan is going to tempt your son Jesus Christ, and if he's going to tempt Adam and the woman, then he's certainly going to be in the business of tempting us as well. We're grateful for the fact that we have your word that arms us with knowledge so that we can put these principles into practice. We can make application where necessary. Each of us are being challenged in different ways. And Father, we're grateful for the fact that who we are in Christ is fixed and focused. It doesn't change or waver. But our relationship with thee sometimes goes off track. Our fellowship with thee is affected or impaired. But we're so grateful for the fact that, irregardless of our shortcomings, you continue to love us just the same. Help us to make adjustments where necessary. Help us to be humble and take the things that we've learned this afternoon and make application where necessary. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.